Good evening. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. That's where our scripture reading was just from. And our lesson tonight will cover almost the whole chapter. So, John chapter 6 is where we're going to be looking at. The titled lesson is Real Soul Food. Real Soul Food. Now, we have a good number of folks here tonight. And it's good to see everybody. And it's wonderful to fellowship with one another. A lot of places we could be as we're ending our fall break for those who are in school and getting ready to start tomorrow. And I'm glad that everybody made the decision to be here with God's people, to sing good songs, to hear good prayers, and to listen to a lesson from the Word of God. Now, as we talk about being here, the question I have is, why are we here? What is it that you get out of church? What is it that you are seeking in your relationship with God? They say, as far as evangelism, three things people are seeking. Most people, if they have moved to a community, or if they're deciding that they want to get into a church, whether it's a denominational church, whether it's a Lord's church, there's three things that they're seeking. Oftentimes, one of the things is fellowship. People today are more tied together than they ever have been. Twitter, Facebook, and all these things. And yet people today are more lonely than they ever have been. Relationships are fewer. There's fewer people that we can share things with. There's fewer people who know us, and we don't know folks as well as we think we do. And because of that loneliness, many people join a church, become a part of a church, because they're looking for fellowship. Another reason why people want to belong to a church, this is talking about unchurched people who are looking for a place to come, is because of their children. They want to raise their children in a good place. They want their children to have moral doctrine. They remember back in the old days they grew up in church, and they want to make sure their kids have that experience as well. And so they come to church because they want their kids to be there, and they want their kids to be around a youth group, and they want their kids to be around somebody who helps them to grow and does fun things with them. The third reason why people come to church, perhaps, is doctrine. They want to hear good moral lessons. They want to be among people who teach God's word, and they want to be among the saved, if you will. Now, as you bring those three things together, and I bet if we brainstorm tonight, we could come up with 10, 20, probably 100 reasons why people come to church and why people see it as important to be a part of the church. But not all those reasons are good. And not all those reasons are scriptural. And not all those reasons that are given by God. And that's exactly what we see here in John 6. Let's just really fast scan through the chapter. Look there in verse 10, and it's a passage we looked at just a few weeks ago. I'm sure we all remember sermons from a few weeks ago, right? Maybe. Okay. Go back to verse 10, and we see where Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus whoever's with him. So that's a pretty good group of people, about 10 or 15,000 people. He gets the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, breaks them apart, and feeds everybody. Now you can imagine what happens to a crowd when you pass out free food. It's about like a stray dog or a stray cat. You start feeding a stray cat, what's going to happen? That cat will move in with you, right? And that's sort of what's going on here in John 6. Jesus has fed all these people with free food, and they have decided, we like Jesus. We like whatever it is he's talking about. And so they begin following him around, and they begin wanting to be with him. Now skip with me over to verse 30, if you will. And as they came to him in verse 30, they were following him along, and they said, well, what work should we do? And this is the scripture that was just read. In verse 30, they said, well, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? And what work will you do? In other words, what they're doing is they're talking to Jesus, and they say, well, Jesus, you know, if you'll just prove to us that you're the Son of God, if you'll just give us a sign, then we're going to follow you. Well, what sign is it they're looking for? Look in the next verse. Our fathers got free food from Moses. And so if you keep feeding us, what they're saying, if you keep feeding us, Jesus, we're going to hang out with you. We're going to keep following you. We're going to be faithful to you and do exactly everything that you want us to do. Well, Jesus begins explaining to them about how they need to be searching for spiritual bread or real soul food rather than actual food. And so we get to verse 34 and they say, well, Lord, whatever this bread is, just bring it on. Keep giving us free food. Keep giving us these things that we really want. This is great stuff. And that bread was really nice to eat. Well, Jesus begins getting a little bit more serious. And so skip down later in the chapter to verse 55. And Jesus in this passage begins talking about spiritual food. In 55 and 56, he says, you must eat of this flesh and you must drink of this blood if you want to have a part of me. And there are some times when people will take this passage and they will apply it to the Lord's Supper that we take every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And while it does correspond somewhat as far as terminology to what we read in 1 Corinthians 11 and also Matthew 26, as we read about the Lord's Supper, that's not what Jesus is talking about in John 6. Jesus is saying, instead of following the miracles, instead of following the physical food, Christians partake of the flesh and the blood of Christ. In other words, our role as Christians is to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Our role of Christians is to reflect Christ to our community and to our society and to everyone whom we are around and everyone who we have an opportunity to follow. But the people didn't like hearing this. They wanted free food. They didn't want to have to change their life. They wanted a Savior, but they didn't want a Lord. You get what that means? They wanted somebody who would save them from their sins. They wanted someone who would make their life easier so they didn't have to cook and buy their own food. They wanted somebody who would take care of every problem, but they weren't willing to change their life to follow after God. They weren't willing to have to repent and change from their sins. They weren't willing to have to sacrifice themselves in the way in which Jesus sacrificed himself. And that brings us to the saddest verse of the Bible, I believe. And that is John 6, verse 66. John 6, 66. John chapter 6 and verse 66. And when they hear this, they turn around and they walk away and they leave. They were there for the food. They were there just for meeting their own perceived felt needs. They were there only for receiving their own desires. And Jesus went from a crowd of over 15,000 people following him to, in the next verse, having just 12 apostles and asking them, are you about to leave too? And in John 6, 68, Peter stands up and he says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of life. Lord, to whom else shall we go and whom else shall we follow? For you have the words of life that lead us to heaven. And so this morning, I haven't preached that long. I've still got a few minutes. This evening, I want us to look at this idea of real soul food and see how it applies to us. First of all, let's ask our question, why is it that people follow Christ? Why is it that people are following after Jesus? And to use this illustration right here, let's go back to 1800s China. This is late 1890s or so, about the same time that the Gospel is for All, that song was written. And in a Methodist denomination, there was a missionary over in China, and he was bringing people in by the great numbers. He had thousands of people who were part of his church, and all these missionaries everywhere else were having trouble making any headway at all. And he was doing wonderful, and he was bringing people in, and everybody was just amazed at how effective he was at communicating the gospel. Well, he got recalled to come back to, it was the southern U.S., and so another missionary was sent. And the other missionaries, he came out there, began reorganizing some of the budgetary items, and they found something out very quickly. They had over 20,000 people in that church. But what they were doing was every time you came to church where he preached, they were giving out a bucket of rice per person. And so they had over 20,000 people. Well, you can imagine how much that costs. Next missionary wasn't willing to go through that expenditure, and so he cut that out, and they went from over 20,000 to less than 15 people in a Sunday. And it was fascinating watching everybody argue back and forth about exactly what was done. And that brought up the term, that coined the term, rice bag Christian. You see, some people were willing to go and listen to a missionary talk for an hour a week because they got free food. They were willing to go and maybe endure church because they got this or they got that or whatever else it may be. And we may laugh about people in John 6 who are after free food, or we may laugh about people over in China who are after, you know, a bucket of rice. But the question we have to ask ourselves as we look at how God's Word shines as a reflection upon us, according to James, and say, what about us? What are some reasons that people follow Christ? What are some reasons why people follow after God that maybe aren't right? Well, first of all, of course, there's the refreshments. I think our attendance numbers probably spike whenever we have a potluck meal. There's a lot of times where we'll have more people here maybe when we're doing fun things. Sometimes people are here because, you know, it just feels good to do certain things. Maybe people are here because of reputation. And you look around and you say, you know, I want to be a member of a certain church. You know, there's a little bit of reputation. There's a little bit of moxie, if you will, of people who belong to a certain place. Maybe we want to look a certain way to people in our family. So we come to church and we sit through services, even though Monday through Saturday, we're totally different. And we're not anywhere close to what we ought to be. Maybe we're here because we have finally found a church that, as people will say, meets my needs. It fits who I am. It follows exactly what I think I ought to do. It fits me, and so it fits my needs, and that is the reason why I'm here. I had a nephew who actually went to Christian college and spent a summer over in Europe. Now, the college doesn't teach everything that I agree with, and every once in a while we had some interesting conversations about that. And the professor at that school really didn't fit with a lot of things that I would say, and so every once in a while we'd go back and forth. It's kind of strange. But what he did was he made his students, while they were in Europe, each Sunday go to a different kind of church. 1 week Orthodox, 1 week Catholic, 1 week Anglican. And over those 13 weeks, they would go to all these different churches. And what they would do at the end was you had to write a term paper of 10 pages and describe what each one of these churches was like and say, if I did not grow up Church of Christ, if I did not grow up in the Lord's church, this is where I'd go because I like high church. I like low church. I like formal church. I like informal church. It's what fits my needs. It's what I follow after. And the point of the class was the reason you belong to the church you belong to is not because of what the Bible teaches necessarily. It's because the culture that you grew up in. It's because you have found a church that meets your needs. Now, once again, I had a Greek teacher who'd always say there's a special word for people who believe that. And that word is baloney. Because we're not meeting our own needs. And the purpose of church is not to make us feel good. The purpose of church is not to make us Lord, not to make us God, and decide exactly what God is going to teach and what God is going to determine He wants from us. The whole point is to make God, God, and us conform and us follow what He wants us to do. And when we create a church which matches a community, and when we create a church which molds itself to try to be seeker-friendly to the point in which we lose our heritage and we lose all the commitment we have to what the Bible teaches, then we become a church which has left the Savior and has left God and has left our moorings, which is the Word of God, and which teaches us what we need to do to follow God. As a matter of fact, I want us to look through some perceptions of those who follow Christ. What is it that Christians experience? In John 6, they thought, well, okay, I'll go through here, and I'll get food, and I'll follow this man, and I'll listen to his teachings, which are fascinating. I'm going to go do that, and it'll work great. They didn't realize that there was going to be a roughness to following God. And we need to inform the brethren We need to make it plain and clear that even in a big congregation, even in a dry Christian county like Marshall County, even in a great youth group like what we have here, it is never going to be easy to be a Christian. It's not easy. Because Christianity is about giving ourselves up. Christianity is about changing us, not to what we want to be, but to what God wants us to be. First and foremost, if you're a Christian, people will have perceptions. And oftentimes, they're not anywhere close to right, but people have perceptions when they hear that you're a Christian. When they hear that you're a member of the Lord's church. When they hear that you attend a church of Christ. People have perceptions and they say, oh, I know exactly what that means about you. And I know exactly what that means that you believe. And it happened even in Bible days. We open up in our Bibles in Acts chapter 15. And you see Paul there with Silas and Barnabas where they're called back to Jerusalem. Because people have been chasing them ever since they did a missionary journey through Thessalonica. They've been chasing them saying, these people are trashing the Old Testament. They're trashing their heritage. They're trashing the Jews. They're trashing everything which we stand for here in Jerusalem. So we need to have a schism. We need to have a separation in the church and no longer follow and no longer be in fellowship with Paul and Barnabas. And they're trying to split the church because of a perception. But when you bring it together, and that's what Paul and Barnabas did when they came, and Silas, when they came back to Jerusalem, we see where they listened to the word of God, and they listened to James, the Lord's brother. They listened to Peter. They listened to the elders there in Jerusalem, and they listened to Paul, and they recognized we're all on the same page. And while people may be trying to find a schism, and people may be trying to find a division, and people may have all sorts of ideas and perceptions, oftentimes those aren't right. People in the Lord's church are loving. They're not judgmental. People in the Lord's church are not prideful. They're humble because they're trying to follow the Word of God. And they're trying to put God first in everything that they want to do. Just four chapters later, over in Acts chapter 19, we see one of the more comical sections, I think, in the New Testament. As we look there, we see a riot going on in Ephesus. People are going crazy because Demetrius has said they're trying to destroy everything about Diana. They're wanting to rip down the temple. Really what he's worried about is he's going to lose his job because nobody's going to buy his worthless idols. And so he begins a great mob and he begins a great riot. And he's screaming, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And people join in, and we see by the time we get to verse 30, there's a riot and riots are fun and everybody joins in. But nobody's really exactly sure why they're rioting or why they're upset or anything else. And they're claiming that Paul is trying to destroy the city of Ephesus. And they claim that Paul is trying to create a revolution against Rome. But as they begin talking to Paul, they realize that's a false perception. That's not what he's trying to do at all. The point is, we need to recognize that there are times when people will have a wrong perception about us. When people hear that you want to follow God. When people hear that you want to be a Christian. Sometimes people will put you in a box or they'll put you in an idea and say, oh, I see how they are, when that's not really what you are. You're trying to humbly follow God and you're trying to seek after eternal life. We read in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Think about that again. 3:12 of 2 Timothy, all who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a tough verse. Now, that's not to say that we're going to be thrown to the lion's den. The Lord willing, during our lifetime in this country, we will continue to have freedom of religion. That may end someday. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds. But we see that all who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Over in John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus says, when the world hates me, don't be surprised that the world's going to hate you. It can't love you and hate the one who sent you. There's decisions a Christian's going to have to make. And that's one of the reasons why persecution rains down upon the church even today, even in these times that we live in. people are not going to like the commitment you make to God. People are not going to like the fact that you stand for what the Word of God teaches, and that you don't water it down, and that you don't change it. And we've got to realize there are times when it's going to be hard, difficult, and seemingly impossible to be a Christian. There are times when those who are saved are going to be refined by fire, as Peter would say, are going to be sifted as wheat, as Jesus would say to Peter. There are times when we're going to face difficult situations, and we've got to be ready, we've got to be prepared, and we've got to be willing to endure those things. The third thing we see that we're going to face is problems. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul, talking about his work, says, I wanted to do these things, but Satan hindered me. We look over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where Peter writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be firm, be diligent, be watchful, for Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is going to put hindrances in your life that make it difficult for you to be what God wants you to be. Now, sometimes that's relationships. Sometimes that is problems that you'll experience in life. Sometimes it's friends and people that you're around. Wherever you may be, whatever you may be doing, it will be difficult for you to be a Christian. And we, while we are in a comfortable position in an air-conditioned church building with padded pews, need to be prepared for those times that it's hard, for those times that will be difficult. We need to recognize that as Christians, we face false perceptions, we face persecutions, and we face problems. It's not easy to get to heaven. And it will not be easy for any of us to go there. But you know what? It's worth it. Whatever obstacle may be in your way, whatever relationship may be there that may make it hard, whatever thing you may face, it is worth it to overcome to be a New Testament Christian, to be a child of God, and to walk into those heavenly gates. And that brings us to our third point. The third point is, why be a Christian? Why be a Christian? And we see this over in 67 and 68. 67, 68, and 69. That's where those are. I'm about to turn 40, and those verses move around in my mind. When y'all get to 40, you'll understand. Three reasons. What did Peter say to him? Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I want us to notice very quickly that there is nothing more important than a soul. You have the words of eternal life, John 6, 68. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said this in a time of persecution, in a time of trouble. Lazarus had died. They were afraid to go back to Judea because they were afraid they would be killed. And Jesus says, you trust in me, and I'm going to take care of you. I am the way of life. I am the way which will lead you through these things. We go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and the apostles had just been told, no longer are you to preach the name of Jesus. No longer are you to be causing this ruckus. No longer are you to be faithful to your Savior. And they say, whether we follow you, God, or man, we must follow Jesus, for he has the words of eternal life. We absolutely must follow him. Why should you be a Christian? The fellowship is great. And this is a friendly, warm congregation. It's great to be among these people. The Bible classes programs here and the youth programs here are great for your children. And the children here grow up to be faithful to God. And it's easier to be a Christian, I think, in Marshall County than it is in many, many other places. Yes, it's important doctrinally that you belong to a church where it teaches God's Word. But recognizing all these things, you need those words of eternal life. You need to know exactly what to do to get to heaven. Be faithful to God because He will lead you in the way in which you need to go, in the way in which you need to follow. Why be a Christian? Be a Christian because God loves you. God loved you so much. God loves me so much. He gave His Son to die on the cross for us. No matter how much I may suffer or you may suffer, no matter how much I may give up or you may give up, no matter how much persecution I endure or you endure, it doesn't compare to what God gave up for us. That spitting in the face, the constant beating, the crown of thorns, the nails in the hands and the feet, the blasphemy which was thrown up at Him, the embarrassment of being hung naked on a cross. All those things pale in comparison to the sin, my sin, your sin, that He held upon His shoulders. The perfect Lamb of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we through Him might become the righteousness of God. You and I need to be a Christian. We need to stand up for what's right. And we need to be faithful because of the gift which is given to us. And because of the love which God has for us. Why be a Christian? Be a Christian because you've been chosen by God. God has made a way for you to get to heaven. He has made a way for you to be faithful. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 reminds us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, in His last words as He was here upon the earth, says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." God does not lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And so no matter what your past sins may have been, no matter what past failures you may have, no matter what else anybody else thinks about you, God has chosen a way for you to get to heaven. He knew you before you were born. He knows exactly everything that's going on in your life. He even knows the numbers of hair that are upon your head. For some of us, it's less than others. But you know what? He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And He still loves you. And He still wants you. And He has still chosen you. When you and I reach that day of judgment, if we don't make it, it's nobody's fault but our own. Because God has done everything He can to bring you to Him. And so as we go through John chapter 6 and we talk about real food, here's the point. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which God has given." Don't spend your lifetime worrying about stuff. Worrying about the things of this world. Worrying about what other people think about you and your reputation. Don't spend your life worried and caught up in fleshly, temporal, temporary things. Follow real soul food. Follow the eternal words of God. Follow the love of God. Follow the fact that God has chosen you, and give your soul and your life and your heart to God. Put Him first and foremost. Those who follow Him shall be filled. Those who follow Him shall be satisfied. And those who are completely given to Him shall be rewarded. As we prepare to end the services tonight and get ready to be the Benton Church of Christ for the rest of this week, out in our workplaces and out in our homes and out in our schools, remember to pursue real soul food. Remember to pursue those things that are more important. At the end of every lesson, there's an invitation. And as Jerry's going to lead this song, it's an opportunity for every one of us to examine ourselves and make sure that we're right with God. Your soul is too important to leave it on the side. Your eternal destiny is too important to put it off. Be sure that you're right with Him. This evening, the invitation applies to you, or if you need the prayers of the saints, We invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.